Well, again, we are living in strange days. We are living in days that may be unprecedented in the world. We are living in a world with technology that has enabled us to move around the globe in a way that has never been possible. We can communicate in ways that we never thought possible. Long gone is just the phone. We now have FaceTime, and we can get together in various ways and see one another. And so now communication has been much easier across distances, but with that comes that peril of disease being taken to different places. And in many ways, we are facing things in the church that we have never faced before, especially in North America, where we have had freedoms to gather, freedoms to get together, freedoms to worship, and we have not lived in any fear or any restrictions. Now, our brothers and sisters around the world certainly have had those restrictions. They certainly have had those times where they have been persecuted, where the gathering of the church has been forbidden. And so they have lived in fear for their lives. They have been physically harmed, economically harmed. Some of them have been put to death. They have died as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ because they chose to get together in spite of what the government had called them to do and forbid them to do. Well, last week we really addressed the idea was, are we as believers, do we actually need to get together physically? After all, we do have Zoom, we do have the internet, we have cameras, we have ways to communicate. Is it necessary for the body to actually get together? Or can we just simply get together online and do everything that we need to do? And last week, we really laid down the argument that we were created to be social beings, that we were called to be together, that even by our very creation, we were meant to be social beings together in families, intimacy, and that flowed into the church as God's picture of the church, that we were a family to treat one another as family members and to be together. And so we looked all through Scripture, and we went from the Old Testament all the way through. God's people have always gathered physically together. And so we saw really, and I hope that you were convinced last week that we need to be meeting together. So the suspending of the services of the church for a long period of time is simply not an option. Now, we may choose to, as a church, to suspend for a little while, but that is dependent upon the choice of the church, whether we will suspend those and if we think it's wise. And so we ultimately realize then we must what? We must gather. The church is meant to gather. It's the ecclesia. It is the called out ones who are now meeting together and assembling together. But then the question becomes, if the big deal is we're supposed to be together, and we are, then what do we do once we get together, right? What are the things that are required of us when we get together? It's one thing to know we're supposed to get together, but what do we actually do? What is the things that are practically we need to be doing as a congregation when we gather? And today I hope to lay out for us 5 or 6 different things that we should be doing, depending on how it breaks down, what we should be doing when we get together. And each one of these things is tied to the Word of God, interestingly, but each one of these has some tie back to the Word of God, some directly, some indirectly. But this is what we need to be doing when we get together as a church. This is what we need to do as we meet as the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are assembled. And so as we go through each one of these, I trust that we will understand that these are required of us. These are things that are not optional for the church. These aren't things that we do and then decide if we do or do not want to do them, but that the Bible lays out for us to do when we are together. We have the example of the early church as they gathered in Acts chapter 2. And this was their priorities, and we'll go over some of these priorities and a couple of others. But this is what the early church thought was important. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what the early church understood to be important. This is what they did when they got together. And so launching really off of that, and what this is a pretext for what I really want to say, is the idea that some of these things are what we are required to do as a church. Now, the first thing that I want us to understand is that we are called, first of all, when we gather to be together as a church, and it's similar to what the early church did, is they were going to the apostles' teaching. And the first thing that we must realize that as we meet together here, we are called as a congregation, first of all, simply to the public reading of Scripture. To the public reading of Scripture.
I don't know how Peter got into Timothy. And we do know that Paul wrote Timothy, right?
So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy as he is exhorting him and setting up the church, and he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So the very first item that he lays out for us, and what Timothy is doing, is setting up the church. That's what 1 Timothy is about. This is how the church is the structure. This is what you're supposed to do. This is your behavior. This is how different people act. And he says, when you get together as a congregation, there needs to be a public reading of Scripture. Now that you need to read it. Now this is not new. This is not something that is new either to the Jews or to the church. It is something that happened often in the synagogues in the Old Testament. And you will see continually that they read, as the prophets came, they would often read the Word of God to the people. And then it carried on in the Jewish synagogues. In fact, Luke 4:16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read." Now, so you know he's reading the Old Testament here, right? He's reading Scripture. He just didn't get up and read a book. This is Jesus. This was his priority, and this was the custom of God's people. Acts 13:15, "After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" So right away there is this public reading of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:14, "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ." Speaking of the Jews, their minds have been veiled for the reading of Scripture, because they're still reading it. That was their habit. And then all through the New Testament, there's always the encouragement to read the Word of God. When Paul wrote Colossians, he said, "When this letter is read among you, you have also to read it in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letters that is coming from Laodicea." In other words, read these letters. This is the Word of God, and it needs to be put forth. And this is just the continual pattern. 1 Thessalonians, he tells us, have this letter read. Revelation, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And so when the church gathers, then there's a necessity to have the Word of God read. That's why we have Scripture readings in the service. That is why before, except for the last two sermons, we always start with what? A reading of the Word of God. This is the only time we have inerrancy in the church. This is the only time that our service is inerrant, is when we read the Word of God and when I'm not mispronouncing the words. Right? This is the inerrant Word of God. And so you need to hear from the Word of God. You need to hear from God. And when the Scripture is written, these are the words of God, and He is speaking to you. And so we are called to read the Word of God. And it's funny, because the Word of God itself, right, is the thing that renews your mind. And so as we are reading the Word of God, we are being washed with the Word of God, and we are literally being changed by the Word of God, because it is the power of God. And it changes, it renews our thinking, because instead of thinking your thoughts, you're thinking God's thoughts and His ways, and there is a natural sanctification process that takes place just from the reading of the Word of God as it washes your mind and you're reminded of its truths. And so the reason we read Scripture is not because it's always been done. We don't read Scripture because we're trying to fill time, right? We've got, half an hour till the sermon starts, so we got to do something. We do it because we're commanded to do it, and because it is as a sanctifying process for the congregation. And so when we come together, we read the Word of God. And that is what we are required to do as a church. And that's why we do it. So first of all, we need to read the Word. And then we need to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Really, if we were to continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, the reading of Scripture to exhortation and teaching. And the idea is this: we read the Word of God, we explain the Word of God, and then we call you to obey the Word of God. That's what we do when we come together. Again, centered around the Word of God, we now open the Word of God, and now we say, here's what it is. We'll read it to you, explain it to you, and then we say, this is what you need to do to obey the Word of God. And that is what we are called to do when we come together as a church. We are called to be those who preach and teach the Word of God. This is continually on Paul's heart as he talks to Timothy and Titus. He continually says what? Teach faithful men to teach faithful men to teach faithful men. Why? They are passing down the Word of God to faithful men who are able to what? Teach the congregation. He tells him to preach the Word. In fact, he says to Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season. What does that mean? It means it's never out of season, right? Because it's either in season or out of season. If you're supposed to do it both, Paul just could have just said, this is the season, right? Right? This is the season. Preach the Word of God. This is the content of what you are to teach. This is what you're to preach. This is what you're to explain. This is what you're called people to be obedient to. Now, you're starting to notice a pattern around the Word of God, but this is why we're here. Because we're not here to hear from the pastor. We're not here to hear from somebody's feelings or their experience. We're actually here to hear from the inerrant Word of God as God speaks to us through His Word. We're not here for opinions. We're not here for stories. We're actually here to hear the voice of God as it is revealed through the written Word of God. And this is why it's central. This is central to what we do here, because it is more important what God has to say to you than what you have to say to Him. Now, we appreciate there's a response and there's worship to Him, but the reality is you need to hear from Him more than He needs to hear from you. He's the infinite, almighty God. And so when we come here, we come to hear from Him. This is why this is the bulk of what we do when we get together. You would never, ever invite an expert. Let's say we're interested in, what are we interested in? Let's say we're interested in sewing. You would never bring the world's greatest seamstress in here and say, we brought her in, she's the most greatest expert in the world, and then set her in the corner while everyone else discussed their views about sewing. You would put the expert up on front, you would ask questions, you would examine, and you would go there for the truth. And so the church needs to recognize that the Word of God is where God speaks, and that it needs to be central. This is where you find truth. This is where the expert speaks, because He created the universe. He knows all truth. He reveals truth, and this is the only way you're going to find it. And so, no, we don't come together for, though we come together for other things,
Everything centers right here. Preach the word, Timothy. Teach the word. Guard your doctrine. Pass it along. There's never a time where it's not appropriate. This is what we do when we get together. And so, read the word. Preach the word. This is what we're called to do when we get together. If the reading and the preaching of the Word of God is not central to what you do when you get together as a church, then you've got it upside down. You've got it backwards. And you need to find a church that actually puts the centrality of the Word of God first. God uses, right, the foolishness of preaching to sanctify His church. And I want to tell you this. This is God's ordained method to grow the church. This is His primary place where He grows the church, is the preaching of the Word of God. It's not the Bible studies. It's not your get-togethers. It's not any of those things. Not women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, the Bible Institute, FOF, counseling, none of those things. This is what God says He uses, is the preaching of the Word of God to sanctify the church. It is a slow, steady process. God will grow His church and mature it in His time, and this is His chosen method to do it. And therefore, we cannot and we must not substitute it for something else. We don't need puppet shows. We don't need a band. We don't need stories. We need the Word of God. This is what we are called to do when we come together. You might sense I'm slightly passionate on that. I'm not just trying to defend my job. I do believe it's biblical. Well, we're called to read the Word of God. We're called to preach the Word of God. And then we are called to sing the Word of God. We are called to sing the Word of God. Two verses that come to mind is simply this. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God, Christ, richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Simply put, we are to be what? Admonishing and teaching one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, we are going to be ultimately singing songs with words that are able to teach us doctrine. We are going to be singing songs that teach us doctrine. Our music ministry within the church starts not with a style of music, but with the understanding that we are having biblical content. Biblical content. If it doesn't, I don't care how catchy the tune is, and I don't care how much we even like the music or approve of it because it's either slow enough or fast enough for us. That's not the point. It starts with what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, if we were going to divide those songs out, we could really say, we could maybe differentiate and say there are spiritual songs emphasize personal testimony. Spiritual emphasizes personal testimony, where we testify to what God has done for us. And they sang a new song, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and open it, for Thou hast slain and hast redeemed to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on earth. And so you see that testimony of the people towards God. And so there is that idea of worship, of singing a song to Him, of personal testimony.
There's songs where we sing about God's grace. We sing about his character. We sing about what he's accomplished, what he is doing. And so we are singing really the truths about God. We are singing what he's done for us. We're singing about his character. We're singing about his glory. We're singing about praises for everything, what he is and what he has accomplished. And so as we come together, we are singing really the truths of the Word of God. Quite frankly, there should be no song sung within our church gathering that does not reflect the truths of God's Word. And we are to be singing with grace. In other words, there is that grace of that work of God working inside of us who is producing praise. And here's the thing about music, and listen to me very carefully. You do not produce worship through singing. You do not produce worship through singing. Your singing is to be a response of the grace of the inward work of God to the truths that you are singing. And we get this backwards. We think if we can sing stuff with enough upbeat or enough downbeat or wherever you are in your music scale, that somehow you can produce worship for God. And singing is to be what? A response to what God's truths are doing in your heart and the joy of hearing what he is saying. And so often in our churches, we make this about entertainment, and we're trying to impress everybody, and we want everybody to be happy and bouncy, and we forget that the bounce that is in your singing is not produced by the music or by how it's styled, but it is produced by the Holy Spirit as he is producing in you a joy and a response to the truths that are being sung. And so when we sing, we're singing the truths that should warm our hearts and cause us to worship. And in that worshipful moment that we sing, ultimately will lead us to be what? Receptive to the truth of the Word of God when it is preached and taught to us. As we read it, we respond to it. I don't know, after thinking this through, I'm thinking maybe we're going to do our singing after the sermon. Right? Because there's a response to the truth that's welling up in our hearts. Otherwise, you're just singing. You're not worshiping. Worship comes from an understanding of God's truth and a response as the Holy Spirit moves within us. We're going to be doing it in heaven, right? We're going to be singing. We're going to be singing the truths about God, and we're going to respond. Our hearts will worship in pureness as we come together and sing. And so we are singing what? In our hearts. And there's a sense in which as we sing these songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God, we are singing to him. We are singing it with melody in our heart. And in doing that, we are built up and we edify one another, and we glorify God as we ultimately sing to him. Right? Melody in your heart. Can't make that up. That is spirit produced. You cannot manufacture worship through music. And ultimately, remember, the whole service is worship, and we're worshiping around what? The Word of God, as we worship God through his Word. And so even the music itself is just a vehicle for us to express the truths of the Word of God. So when we pick music for the church here, we start with not do we like the tune, but do the words glorify God? Are they God-centered? Are they about what God has done? Are they about God's character? Are they about his glories?
Or are they pointing to something else? Are they pointing to me? Are they pointing to what God's done as if it were like I'm the center? Or is Jesus Christ the center? And so we look to find those hymns and those songs that produce the glorious doctrines of Scripture, that we might remember them and that they might swell our hearts to worship our glorious God. Just so you know, it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, I think we can sing the psalms. I don't think it's limited to that. I think there are those songs that we that are a result of our testimony, the result of the truths of the Word of God. And so I think we should sing more of the psalms. I think there are psalms that are applicable. I think there's also psalms that we probably are not going to sing in church. We're not going to call down God's judgment on our enemies, right? Again, those are psalms that were used for David and Israel at that time. But there are certainly songs that we can sing, capturing many of the truths. Now, I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 2:12. We'll see if the pastor can find Hebrews 2:12. He's found Hebrews several times, but Hebrews 2:12. Now this is Jesus talking, and this is Jesus talking to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says something incredible. He's talking to the Father now, and he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And there he refers to the church, the believers. He says, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Now listen to this. Do you know that the greatest solo singer in the church, in the universe is? You know who the greatest singer is? It's Jesus Christ. And you know what? That just knocks me over. In the midst of the church, will I sing praise to thee? The point is, when my heart is filled with the Spirit and I'm singing the Spirit-filled heart, Jesus said, with a Spirit-filled heart, Jesus says, it will really be me singing my praise to the Father through you. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that stunning? So is singing important to the church when we get together? Absolutely. Do you understand if we stop singing that we are what? Throttling the praise of Jesus to the Father through the church. Wow. This is not an option for the church, my friends. Beloved, this is simply not an option. We are called to worship and to praise Him through song. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible that Jesus Christ says, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're singing, you are praising the Father through in His name. Isn't that amazing? Through that Jesus is doing it Himself. Incredible thought. Incredible thought. Well, fourthly, read, preach, sing. Fourthly, live the Word. We're called again in Acts chapter 4:12 that they were getting together for fellowship. For fellowship. The believers are called to gather for fellowship. Now, this is not, unfortunately, what I first thought it was, and this is very Baptistic and leaning, where that just meant we got together to eat food. Because personally, I'm really on that train, as you can see. But
The idea here is that we are called to fellowship together. It means spiritual togetherness. It means that we get together and minister our spiritual gifts together in the various ministries and the various activities of the church. The word comes from a word that means partner. When you received Jesus Christ, you became a partner with Christ. You also became a partner with every other Christian. In other words, when we get together, this is not just a time for you to listen to Pastor Tony go on for longer than you had anticipated. But this is a time where we are to get together and to fellowship with one another. And we have become a partner with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have become a partner with one another. And therefore, when we are meeting together, we have been placed in Christ, and therefore, our common denominator as we get together is not Bowmanville Baptist Church sign on the front, but the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And so when we get together, we are the body of Christ, we are gathering together, and we are unified around the common relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then when the church gathers, then we're not here to talk about football, though I like football, and we're not here specifically to talk about hockey or coronavirus or the election in the United States or Canada. We are here together to talk about what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we start to meet around the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the center of our conversations. And this is where we begin to do the one another's when we are together. This is where we fulfill what we have been called to do as a church. And so those one another's start to take place as we are together. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This is where this starts to take place, where we start to love one another. 12:16, Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So we're called to be what? Being of the same mind together. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except love to one another. Right? We're called, again, Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of what? One another. So we're building up, we're encouraging, we're loving. We do all of these things as we come together. And this isn't self-help or self-help from somebody else. This is encouraging people, what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraging them for what Christ promises. Encouraging for the power that He gives. Encouraging for the changes that you see in others as the Holy Spirit works in them. Praises to Him. And this seems to be lacking so much in the church is simply talking about the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often get caught up in what Jesus did for me this week or the things that are promised me, but how often do we just sit there and praise Him for His glorious glory and for His power and His dominion and for His justice, and we just praise Him for all that He is. And yet when we fellowship together, this is how we can lift others. We're not lifting them as if somehow we certainly are God's means to bring His truths to people, but this is what we need to be doing together. We need to be bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and extolling His virtues. And there's nothing more exciting than being around a believer who's just excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's not griping about troubles, and He's not griping about other things, and he is so focused that it's just delight that He sees the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants to talk about who He is and His greatness and His power and His mercy and His love rather than complaining about other things and worrying about other things. So let us be a church that fellowships. Let us have our conversations around the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come together and let us encourage one another.
You're struggling. You know what? I've been there, but this scripture helped me. Oh, this happened. You know that? I had a similar thing. This is what God says about that. And I just want you to know, you just don't have to go through every experience to actually have a biblical answer for it. Right? Here's a verse that might help. Right? Now, we don't want to go around beating people over the head with scripture, but we certainly want to love them and lead them to the truth. And so let us fellowship together around the Word of God as that's the source in which we what? Know what to tell others about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we meet and we fellowship around the Word of God because this is the source that tells us who Jesus Christ is. May He be the center of our conversations. Well, we're not done yet. Maybe you guys are done listening, but I'm not done talking. So we got a couple more points. All right. Acts 4:12 tells us not only that they were also meeting and they were breaking bread. It says they were breaking bread. Now that's just a nice way of saying that they were celebrating communion. They were celebrating communion when they got together. And this is one of the things that Christ left. He left it with his disciples. Paul reiterates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when the church gathers, in regularity it is to do the Lord's Supper. Now, the thing Scripture doesn't tell us is how often to do it. There is some freedom there. It certainly would appear that the early church did it regularly, almost every time, at least every week, many times, maybe more at that time. But the idea is this: regardless of the number of times that your church chooses to do it, this is something that is absolutely necessary for the church to do. It cannot be put off. It cannot be. In fact, you're commanded to do it, and we've been through that when we've done communion. You don't get to come and not do it. But we are commanded as a church together to do this. Now, here's the interesting thing. As we break bread, as we really visually demonstrate the truths of the Word of God and the gospel as we come together, this is the most intimate time of the church as we gather. This is the most unifying thing of the church. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I've heard you say that before, Pastor. And I appreciate that you believe it. And I even appreciate you're passionate about it, but I don't understand. Well, I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is now dealing with the Corinthian church. And he says in verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. The church has been coming together. They have been teaching. They have been doing communion together. They have been eating a meal together. And he says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now, what's taking place is there are now divisions in the way that they are doing the Lord's Supper, and he says, here's what it is. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be evident among you. So God uses this to clarify who's righteous. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for if you were eating, each one takes his four. In your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink? And do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Now here's the problem. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be a time of unification. And what is taking place in the Corinthians church? There are divisions among you. And what's taking place is, the rich tend to see, it looks like the rich are getting there first. And then they decide, guess what? I'm going to start to eat.
And it's almost like they're showing off. They bring all of their food, they bring it all out, but instead of sharing it, they eat it, and some of them end up taking too much wine and getting drunk. And now we've got the rich people who have demonstrated their affluence and demonstrated how they can eat, and we've got people who have nothing to eat and sitting there who are slaves who are hungry. And instead of the church being unified, there are divisions among it. And Paul says, now I'm going to give you instructions on the Lord's Supper and what's to take place, because I want you to understand that that taking communion and the Lord's Supper should never be a thing that divides the church. It is actually supposed to what? Unite the church. And I'm giving you these instructions because you're dividing the church over this, and this is one of the ways to have to come to the Lord's table and to make it so that you're not right to take the Lord's table, is by making divisions among the church. And so Paul now gives the Lord's Supper, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me. He goes through the Lord's Supper. And then he says, but as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now notice, I want you to notice this, and I want you to think about this. The center of the Lord's Supper is not the Lord Jesus Christ suffering. It's there. But the center of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ, and ultimately the Lord's Supper is to demonstrate not so much how much he suffered, but the fact of what he accomplished for you when he suffered and died. When they celebrated the Passover, they didn't go, man alive, that lamb just suffered really bad. Remember that? Remember that one that we cut and we put the, they didn't celebrate that. What were they celebrating? God's deliverance of them out of Egypt. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, the primary thing that we are celebrating together is that we have been delivered from Satan and sin, and that we have been rescued by God, that we have had our sins covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come, we are coming as a church together to the foot of the cross, recognizing that our sins have been forgiven, not by our greatness, but by his grace, and we are celebrating what he has achieved for us on the cross, that we might now look forward to his return. Oftentimes, the Lord's Supper can become something where we are beating ourselves up for our sins. Now, certainly we need to confess those, but we also might consider that some of the sins that we need to be looking at are primarily to do with what? Divisions in the church. How has my behavior been? How have I promoted unity? How have I been gossiping? Have I been causing divisions and strifes? Have I caused trouble that would cause the body not to be united? And so this aspect of the church needs to be done regularly, because it is part of the fabric of the church that continually unifies it. Because we have cleansed believers celebrating what Christ has done for them on the cross and celebrating our common salvation in Jesus Christ and the grace that he's poured out on us. And this is why we insist that you be a believer to take communion. This is why we insist that this is a family time. Because this is what it was created to do. Only believers are blood-bought. Only believers can take communion. And only the church should be celebrating this. This is why I say the place to take communion is in the gathering of the body in its formal gathering. This is not for youth group. This is not for your Bible study. This is not for summer camp. Unless the whole church is there and the leadership structure is there and everybody's there. Because this is your Bible study is not the church. Your Bible camp is not the church. The church is the meeting of the local assembly together in its formal gathering. This is where it was intended to be done. It should not be done anywhere else. How can you celebrate the togetherness of the body when the body's not there? You might be celebrating it with a foot and a knee, but where's the rest? Right? We are called to do it together. And so we must regularly come together and take communion together as a body. It's just not a matter of personal preference. It's just not a matter of when you decide. The very picture of it puts us together as a body. So yes, we must take communion. We must take communion regularly. It is ordained by God that we do it, and we must do it. This is what we do when we gather the first of every week of every month, regularly, so that we can be unified and demonstrate our common salvation in Christ. Last one. We need to pray together. It says they gave themselves over to what? Prayer. Now again here, he's not talking about personal prayer. He's talking about corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. We are called to be a praying church. We are called to come together and to pray. And again, what are we praying? The Word of God. We're praying the Word of God. And you say, how so, Pastor? Well, I hope that when we pray, and when we pray together, that we are praying for the will of God, that we are praying the will of God, that we are applying the Word of God, that we are using the Word of God in our prayers, and that our concerns are God's concerns. Now, you notice my prayer today, that was Philippians chapter 2. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. This is God's concern for the church. And I know this much. When I pray that you will grow more and more in knowledge and discernment and in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to look around to see and get a feeling to know if that's the will of God. I know that's the will of God. I know he wants you to be righteous. I know he wants you to have fruits of righteousness that are being produced as the Holy Spirit produces in you the fruits of the Spirit that spill out into good works. I know that. I know that I'm praying that you will behave and that we as a church will behave in a way that will bring glory to God. That's God's will. And so when we get together, we want to pray. We want to pray God's thoughts. We want to pray God's will as we pray. Where do we find that? Not out there. In here. This is where we find the principles in the Word of God. We don't know for every situation, but we certainly know the principles of the Word of God, and we know what's on God's heart. And so when we come together, we pray, and we pray together. This is why we start our time in prayer. That's not a formality. This is why we have a pastoral prayer. That's not a formality. That is something that we are called to do as a church. We are called to be a praying church. And we pray corporately. Prayer meeting is good. We need prayer meeting. We need to be praying at home. We need to be praying in prayer meeting. But we need to pray when we get together as believers. This is what we're called to do. Prayerfully pray the will of God as we come together as a body. And as we pray, God uses our prayers as his means to fulfill his will. You want your prayers answered? Pray the will of God. Guaranteed they will be fulfilled, right? He says, whatever you ask in my name, right? Now that doesn't mean you just tack, we talked about that. That's not just tacking Jesus' name on the end of your prayer. It's praying according to what? Who he is, according to his character, according to what he says. He says, if you do it, I will give it to you. So we need to know the Word of God well enough so that we know how to pray. It's not good enough to pray. I hate to say this to you. You need to pray, But it's not good enough just to pray. You actually need to pray what? The will of God. You need to pray for the things that are on God's heart. This isn't a time, you know, this isn't wish list time. The prayer that God's used is a prayer of the heart that desires Him. And He says, you know what? There's going to be those times where you're going to get it wrong. Guess what? He interprets our prayers. Wow. Isn't that great? So study your Bible. Find out what it says. Pray those. Look at the prayers in Scriptures. Look what they pray for. Match your prayers against it. See how you're doing. Pray for those things. And you will be amazed how the Lord works through our prayers to fulfill His will. Doesn't change God's mind, but He does say, you know what? I use your prayers. From eternity past, I knew you were going to pray, and I am using that to fulfill my will. Believe it. Let us be being a praying church. One thing I missed was baptism. We would understand that too must be done. Again, that is something that we don't do regularly when we come together. Again, I would lump it with the Lord's Supper in this way. When you are baptized, you're demonstrating that what has gone on inside of you, right? That you've died to sin, been raised to Christ, that He is your Savior. You're identifying with Christ. But baptism is also a public declaration, not just that you are with Christ, but that you are with the local church. So again, I would say to you that baptism needs to be done by the church. This is where it needs to be done. Again, not at youth group, not at men's Bible study, not at some retreat. But it is a visible testimony to the local that you are identifying with the local church. And it needs to be done with the gathering of the church through the leadership of the church. All right, I just threw that last one on for free. That's point number seven. So we might take one off next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truths. We again thank you for its clarity, and I trust that we would be those who would be willing to bow to its truths. And Lord, I pray that we can know what we need to do when we get together. That we are called to be those who read your word, to preach it, to hear it preached, to sing it, to pray it, to live it, to see it demonstrated. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be pleasing to you, and that we would always be willing, no matter what the cost, to do what you have commanded us and called us to do as we gather and worship you. I pray that you'll be glorified through our church and through the church universal. In your name, amen.